Because that week was rather odd. I had to go to at 5:30 on Friday to St. Vincent to stay with a friend who's having a major surgery. So I stayed to pray. And while I was there, a gentleman came from something called the Moody Radio. Yep. And I thought to promote one of our ministers, not me. I have retired. And I don't like the media, all of them, without exception. I'm sorry, Bob. I know you are a journalist, but you are not that type of man.
I was a sports writer.
No. Well, whatever you write is agreeable. Anyway, I was promoting one of my friends, really. Promotion for, because I believe that he is one of the great preachers. Someone.
Tell us. We might want to go hearing.
Well, wait till you hear the end of the story. And then I mentioned the name, and he said, I will never interview him on our radio. And I said, why? And he said, I disagree with his theology. All of it? You know, when you say his theology could be slice, that could be that, I mean...
That's usually
that. No, it's actually, it's like a banana skin. So, you know, when people speak with such an aggressive voice, they... provoke me to react. My Semitic blood, you know. Sorry. This story has relevance on what I'm going to say, what we're going to do this week and even afterwards. I'll tell you why. So I said, what in particular? And he said, this man is a pre-millennium. You know what's a millennium? Okay, he's a pre-millennium. And I said, pre-millennium is a little tiny speck, like a speck of dust in church history. And is that all? And he said, yes. Is that enough? I said, no, it's not. By all means, it's not enough. Because does he believe in the Trinity? Yes. In the divinity of our Lord? Yes. Christ died for our sins? Yes. In the divinity of the Holy Spirit? Yes. In the authority of the Scriptures? Yes. And I said, all that, you remind me of what we say in the Talmud. A man wants to divorce his most beautiful wife because her little toe on her left foot was ugly.
Little toe.
Yeah, little, you know, little tiny toe. You know, can you imagine, you know, someone who's so beautiful, but somehow, you know, in the old days, surgery and what you call it, that when the nail is twisted and, yeah, something like that, you know, you women know that more than me, or more than men, actually. So something went wrong with her little toe. He went to the rabbi and said, I want to divorce her. And the rabbi said, why? And he said, her little toe. If you can imagine, you know, if you can imagine, God save us from hatred. Yes, from hatred. And then I said to him, you know, what is so important for you to stand between you and your brother in Christ? Give me at least two or three major topics that you think to be so important that you write off your brother. I wanted silence. Anyway, I had to work very hard on this man for half hour, and he decided to invite the gentleman. But you know, I left hostel with, honestly, Because I have been in that situation myself, I don't remember how many times. Okay, we may disagree. We may disagree on something that is like the little toe of that beautiful woman. But what about the rest? If Christian theology is made of 10 subjects, and you and me can agree on 8, and the 8 are actually the heart of the gospel, would that be enough for you to have a quarrel with me?
Quarrel.
Yeah? Quarrel? Is that a reason for you to turn your back and to go away? I have nothing to do with you. Ain't it? I went back home, refreshed myself. I had a meeting with a group who want to break away from their own church. The same day. And they invited me to speak about Islam.
I was going to ask you about that.
Yeah, about Islam. I know Islam is not really, I thought it is not an area of contention. I speak about Islam as I know it. But instead of talking about Islam, they said to me how we became a Christian. We start to talk about Christianity. And what's wrong with your church? And they said to me, in our church, it's a church here in Indianapolis. Please forgive me, no names, no extra information. Because this is very, very sad. Oh, our pastors don't believe that God created the world in 6 days. Did you speak to any of your pastors? No. Why should we? It is so obvious. And I said, obvious in what sense? Did you go and confront? One of them said, Pastor, do you believe that God created the world in 6 days? And no, we don't need to do that. Why? If your brother or your minister is saying something improper, go and talk to him. If you don't, then it could be a misunderstanding. It could be also, you just picked up some of the, you know, in every church there is always a hearsay, especially about our ministers. Poor things, ask me. I was in that, we say it league in English. You know what I mean by league? In that category.
Yeah. Category. Yeah. Category.
What do you mean category? Can't you speak Greek for a change? You know? Category.
Good.
Is that going to split us?
No.
It doesn't matter how you say it. We love it, so it doesn't matter how you say it.
Okay.
Last word right there.
Okay. Have you spoken anything? And then, again, you know, my Semitic blood started to boil again. Because, you know, I said to them, you know, do you know something called the Creed, the Apostles' Creed? Yes. Do you know it says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, who created heaven and earth. Doesn't say anything about 6 days of creation. Oh, does it? No, does it? One of them ran to a shelf, got the Book of Common Prayer. Do you know something called the Nicene Creed? Yes, there's nothing about 6 days of creation. And then, you know, luckily, I will go do something on the China board. What do you call it? We call it China board, you call it white board. Call it any board, it is a board, right? And I said to him, you know, in the Bible, the word day, yom, does not mean necessarily 24 hours. And you know, in Genesis it says it was evening and
morning.
Why? Does anybody know why? Why it says in Genesis it was evening and then morning? Do you know why? I am shocked. My bones are about to break, all of them. Because this is the way they reckon the Sabbath. Because that story in Genesis is written to highlight the importance of the Sabbath. That God did his work in 6 days, and on the seventh Shabbat, he rested.
Saturday.
Nothing called Saturday, Bob. It's called Shabbat. Now it's my time to tease you. And you know, Shabbat?
S-H-A-B-B-A-T.
What's that? That's Latin. Never mind. Please listen. And then I said to them, you know, have you read the Gospels? Yes. What was the day of the resurrection? It was the first day of the week, which is what?
Sunday.
Which is Sunday. So it is actually, in the biblical reckoning, it is the eighth day. Right? It is the eighth day. You have the 6 days of creation, you have the rest, God resting, and then you have the eighth day where the new creation took place. So when do you think the eighth day will end? When? When do you think that's the day the work of our Lord will end? When? Is Christ creating you and me every day in a new way?
Yes.
So new creation is not counted by days. The eighth day will end on the last day of judgment. And I said, why are you tangled with the 6 days of creation? Why are you? If I believe that God created the world, and you know, the 6 days do not appear in the New Testament. Because the New Testament doesn't want to push you back to the way the Jewish was dealing with time. And they stared at me, read first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning, and the Word was, and everything was made by him, right? And he was coming to the world, he is the light shining in the darkness, you know, and it goes on. If anybody in Christ Jesus, he is the new creation. So, how do you fit in the new creation in the 6 days of creation? It doesn't fit. The most important thing is, why do you fight about 24 hours, 12 hours. God can create the whole world in 1 second. The most important thing is to believe that God is the creator. How long that took him to create? Well, one day when we arrive there in heaven, I am going to sit next to the throne of Christ and say to him, please tell me, what was happening, you know, in the 6 days of creation, Lord God Almighty, tell me. But at the moment, you know, I look at you, and one of the women jumped up and said, are you a Darwinist? I said, do you know, lady, Darwin College was only 5 minutes where I used to live in Cambridge, actually. He's a Cambridge man. But Darwin is a historical name that's no longer remembered in the academic circles in England. It's finished. It's an old theory that actually, you know, evaporated and thrown into the bin. Finished. Nobody believes in Darwinism anymore. It's finished. It's only here, somehow, within American circles, Christian circles, have you been to the Creation Museum? I have never been to the Creation Museum, but I have seen all the collection of Mr. Darwin, actually. And you know, my goodness, I did not utter one single word about Islam. For 3 hours and a half, I was under interrogation by 45 people. Yeah. But you know, I love interrogation. I wrote even a book, How to Break Down a Police Officer. In interrogation. Oh, yes. There must be over 2 million copies in Arabic in the Middle East. Oh, absolutely. Oh, I enjoy that.
You got one of them in English?
You know, I am really tempted to write something like that for Christians. I'm really tempted. I don't know, the poor people, you know. I said, do you believe in eternal life? Yes. Do you talk about eternal life? No. Do you believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your own heart? Yes or no? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ secured your eternal destination? Yes or no? Do you believe that there is forgiveness by His blood? Yes or no? Do you believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? You know? What is that all about 6 days? 6 days of what? You know? And you know, I said, you know, oh yes, I can become a good fundamentalist. Open the Bible on the letter to the Hebrews where the psalm has been quoted. It says, today if you hear His voice,
do not harden your hearts.
Do not harden your hearts. Which means that yesterday you should and tomorrow you should. Come on. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Which means it was allowed yesterday, it will be allowed tomorrow, but only today you must not harden your heart. That's 24 hours, isn't it? And in the Psalms again, this is the day the Lord has made.
Rejoice.
Oh, okay. Rejoice and be glad in it. So what about yesterday? You laughing. That is lamentable, honestly. You know, I went back home, honestly, really, torn into pieces. You know, my message to you tonight, my dear, but I really love you, and I really love you in Christ Jesus. I don't love you because just I want to love you. It's Christ taught me to love everybody and not to allow anything to stand between me and the brother and the sister. Not even a doctrine, believe me. Anyway, I went back home, torn to pieces. You know, the Christian churches in America is like little islands in a river. A river that is full of water. A river that can actually drown you. You know, these little tiny islands. Come and sit here. It's good to see you. Before you leave, you have to leave your fingerprints and your DNA with this man sitting here. And you know, my dear friends, if we are going to fight each other like that, where is the Christian witness? In a secular world, where is it? Above all, let us disagree. I think this agreement is fine. It's great that we disagree. But where is the love of Christ? Where is it? How terrible I look at you and I say, one said to me on the telephone about an hour ago, just before I came here, get a telephone call from a friend. George, do you like to come to speak in our youth meeting? I said, I don't mind, provided you tell me the topic right now. I said, no, something of your choice. I said, no, you have to tell me. And he said to me, why don't you talk to us about homosexuality? I said, look, I am not really an expert on the topic. Truly, I am not. When I was working in England, I refused to sign any statement about the sexual behavior of any student that was under my care as I was his tutor. Never. I get the sheet, I send it back to the secretary, blank. For a very simple reason. He went on the telephone trying to tell me that it is wrong. Well, I know it is wrong. But I don't want to stand on a platform to argue with people. Where is the ministry of healing? That's number one. Where is the healing ministry? And number two, where is that sense of being able to love someone who is, I would say, deviating from what I think to be the normal practice? Where is it? And when I said, no, I'm sorry, that's not really my topic, you better get someone. Simply, I don't know the American scene very well. And I could make a statement that it will be in the newspapers next morning. You know, I don't want to do that either. And all in all, my dear friends, we need to be aware of, let us say, out of 10, we agree at least on 5. Minimum 5, 50%. And the other 50%, let us push them kindly aside and let us work together on that 5, on that 50%. Is that really a difficult task?
Yes.
Is it?
Sometimes. Yeah.
Well.
Well, look at, I mean, that, you just give us a good example. Shouldn't be.
Yes, Linda.
Stream.
Yes, the society is not going to wait for us to sort out our disagreement. The society is waiting to hear something creative, something inspiring. Oh, by the way, on Sunday, we went to downtown, we call it city center in English, but you know what I mean, in order to see how people live and prepare themselves for the cults. I never been exposed to that. I said to my wife, we go there, I want to see what's going on.
We're just going to move this down, so if you want to back up a little bit, and we can still record you.
Okay. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Debbie. And you know, fantastic. We saw kids from 5, 4, 6, big trucks unloading the equipments for cooking and for the food and what do you call it?
Tailgate.
Yes, tailgate. I am trying to learn that word. It's quite a new word for me. And there is a fantastic sense of a community. It's part of the culture. And it reminded me of the book that we were talking about in our house about 2 weeks ago, The Gospel According to Starbucks. Yeah, that's rather the book, yeah. Because, you know, what Professor Sweet is saying, people congregate when they have a common experience. And they come to it when they have something that they can commonly share. Please, these two points are key to the contemporary situation in America. If you have something that can be shared by everybody, people come and participate, become part of the culture. And you know, it was great. The cheapest ticket for parking was $30. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And, you know, it was nice to make a tour round. We are not allowed to park anywhere to stop, but in the car we can slow down and see what's going on. And little kids standing to invite people to the parking spaces. And by 1 o'clock, it became extremely crowded. And my wife said to me, I better go home because I think the traffic is going to be nasty. But, you know, looking at that, I kept saying, isn't that marvelous? Isn't that really great that these people come? She told me that they are not all from Indiana. Some people drive from other states and come to the stadium, you know. And I said, if we have an evangelistic rally, will ever that happen? Sometimes it doesn't. Because, you know, as Linda said, how are we irrelevant? I'll tell you a true story that cuts into my bowels, believe me. When the Ottomans were besieging Constantinople in the 15th century.
Ottomans?
Yes, the Turks, yes. We call them old because that's old name. You know, Constantinople was besieged by a mighty army. The people inside the city were fighting about the gender of the angels. Yes. Are the angels men or women? That's why when you call a Byzantine argument, comes out of that background, which means you're wasting your time. Aren't you? You know, my goodness. Well, make all the angels women or men, so what is the big deal? How is this going to change your life to start with? The guns of the Turks is about to finish all of you. You know, someone was shot by an arrow that has poison. And people come to help him. And he said, before you help me, I want to know who shot me. But goodness me. Let them take the arrow and put something for, you know, what they call it, antidote. Is it antidote? Yeah? And instead, no, I want to know who is he, where he comes from. And whoosh. No, come on. What is that? Now, Romans 9. Romans 9 has been an area of debate. I'm preparing you for that. From the days of Paul, and I believe till the end of time. Yes, sir.
One comment. I wonder what the 6 days of creation people would say about the phrase, the day of the Lord. How long is it? 24 hours?
Oh, the day of the Lord in the prophets.
Yes.
The days of the Lord actually is the time where the Messiah will come. It's the time. It's not actually 24 hours.
It's a period of time.
Romans 9.
It's a period of time.
Yes, of course.
You know,
my dear sir, it is practically impossible to tell people who have, we call them in English, blinkers.
Blinders.
Yes. What do you call them? Blinders?
In America, the blinders matter.
Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, if you have been a horse in your life, then you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, this paper has a lot of material in it. The most important part is the question of covenant, because not only one covenant in the Bible, there are several covenants, and I'm not going to read that with you. I leave that with you to read at home, but the most important one is something we call the covenant with the cosmos, the covenant between God and creation, which comes in Isaiah and Hosea. And I suspect that you never heard that name before, have you?
No.
Okay, then I have done something good for you then. Okay, we are not going to read that. Not here. But please take it home and go through it. And you know my telephone number. If you want to come and shoot me or shout at me, I will be very much happy to give you a good English cup of tea. What is the core of the problem? Let me summarize the paper for you. What is the core of the problem between the church and the synagogue? Why Paul ever wrote chapter 9? I think, you know, many of our commentators are not aware that Paul was debating with questions in in the Christian community. Questions were raised. And the question is, we, the Jews, have been faithful to God's covenant. Why some of us accepted Christ Jesus and others did not? Isn't it the same question that we ask ourselves even today? I heard that question from, since I can remember. What can you say to a Jew about Christianity? Well, it depends on the Jew. With Orthodox Jews, it is almost impossible unless there is a touch of the Spirit of God. For liberal Jews, they are quite happy to listen to you, but you know, some of you who do not know the Jewish culture, because you've never been part of that culture, they don't trust you. That is the, what we call in English, bottom line. That's the bottom line, is don't trust you. Whatever you say, they stare at you. What this man is after. And you know, to ask a Jew to convert to become a Christian will open up for them the old, painful historical file. The Holocaust, the persecution in Europe, you know, something that is so hard for us to perceive or even to imagine. Up till today, many people in Germany don't believe that there were actually concentration camps because of the horror is so hard. But, you know, I said once to a German friend, why don't you go to Dachau and see with your own eyes what's left? Just go. Or to Auschwitz, you know, just see. So, if I am faithful to the covenant of God, and Christ came to open the blessing of Abraham to everybody, specifically for the Gentiles, what I'm supposed to do as a Jew? Are you with me?
Yes.
Am I included in that blessing of Jesus Christ? And if so, what does this mean? To change, listen carefully, to change my way of life. Such as to eat pork. To look at Gentiles as clean. In fact, an Orthodox Jew who is practicing his faith, if he shakes hands with you, he has to go and wash his hand. Oh yes. I remember one of our professors hired this flat for an Orthodox couple from America. He taught English literature in the university, and they stayed in the flat for an hour for a month. And when they left, I was in my office when I heard his wife screaming on the telephone. George, will you please come and see what your friends did to our house? What they did to your house? Come and see with your own eyes. So I went. They've taken the bulb from inside the fridge. Because if you open the fridge, the light will come on. And that's supposed to be like doing work on Shabbat. Yes. And she went. They have the old system, you know, for flushing the loo. They put a plastic bag on the chain. They covered every switch, electric switch, with what we call it, Scottish tape. They have done something that drove that woman to madness. Why? I said, because you are not Jews and your hands are not clean. They cannot touch electric switch and cook the food. They cannot. They brought actually a new toilet seat and they left it behind. Didn't take it with them. They just put it aside. Because this is the way they look at you as being unclean. So to believe in Christ, and Christ will say, all that must go. My goodness, this particular form of life has a way, a name in Paul called the works of the law. Because the law actually does not give us specifically all these different commandments. The Jews added to it what we call the halakha, you know, accumulated commandments. And there are about 365 of them. You will be lucky if you can remember 100 of them. I was teasing Bob Walter, I said to him, come with me to the restroom, I'll show you how an Orthodox Jew will use the restroom at our church. I walk in and I take the paper that you use for drying your hand.
Highlights in church history.
You know, before I touch the taps, before I touch that thing that you push to flush, you know, all these things is to avoid any contact with anything used by a Gentile. Because the Gentiles are not clean. And that is, when they come to Christ, it is a big issue. Circumcision.
Huge.
Fasting for Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And the church said, no, Wednesday and Friday. You know, to opt out of the Pharisaic behavior of fasting. Praying three times a day. Washing before you pray. You have to wash before you pray. Exactly, if you see on the telly a Muslim praying, preparing himself before he goes to prayer, that would be exactly the old Jewish way in the days of Jesus. The same Pharisaic way, yes. If you see that on the telly, it will be identical. Yeah, Islam is Judaism without the covenant, without the prophets. They have taken, you know, they have taken, sorry?
I wanted Bob to write that on the board if he...
Your Majesty, you look great tonight.
Thank you, but I thought that was a profound statement.
You know, Islam is Judaism without the covenant, without the prophets.
Huh.
Oh, yes. I think, you know, you have to be, have, if you live in a place like Egypt and you have to have the two communities at the door of your house, then you know what I'm talking about. Anyway. So, Paul laments from verse 1. Where is my reader? Time of silence is over.
I'm having a Dickens of a time spell in Judaism. That's,
you put a big J up there.
It is, yeah.
A-I-S-M.
Although we can't do that in Greek.
Yes. Where are you? Oh, thank you. Please listen to this. This is the beginning of Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. You can feel, you know, what I'm trying to say. How Paul had a sincere love for the Jews. Please. Sincere, yes.
I speak the truth in Christ. I do not lie. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that my grief is great and the anguish of my heart unceasing. I could pray that I myself be an
anathema
from the Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, inasmuch as they are Israelites. Theirs is the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the law, the service, and the promises. Theirs are the fathers, and from them came the Christ insofar as the flesh is concerned. God, who is over all, may he be blessed forever. Amen.
You see, I wish I would be cut off from Christ. Anathema. For them. That they may believe. You know? This is a heart on fire. I wish I wish, I pray, you know. There is no one ever wrote a statement like that in our Christian history. No one. No one that I know of. If you know someone like that, please let me know so I can correct myself. I wish I am anathema, cut off from Christ. There is a long note on anathema which you should read. But Paul is just saying, you know, oh, if they have all this, the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the law, the service and the promises, and the fathers also, the patriarchs. Because, you know, when you mention the patriarchs in the Jewish sense, you're actually referring to the promises and the blessing. When you talk about our father Abraham in Judaism, you are not referring just to a man called Abraham. You're referring to God's promises and blessing. These two must come into our awareness, you know. But why? What is the problem? Let's continue reading. I mean, we have a lot of notes here. Please read on the covenant, because it has really a lot of work in it. And I put material that you cannot actually reach. Page 6. And you know, before you jump into conclusion, keep that in mind. Of the heart on fire who desires to bring the Jews to Christ. And by the way, Paul is truly a Jew. He is very shrewd. You know, if you know the Jewish heritage very well, and you read Paul, you say, well done, Paul. You know how to use the way they argue. He speaks here of Israel in chapter 9. Before that, at the beginning of Romans, he speaks of the Jews. And be aware, when Paul speaks about the Jews, he wants to bring the difference between the Jews and Gentiles. But when he wants to speak to the Jews only in an exclusive sense, he used the word Israelis or Israel. Isn't that fantastic? You know? I know you are different from Gentiles. You are a Jew. But when we talk together in business, you are from Israel. Have you got the point? It's how he adapts his vocabulary to reach the audience.
To reach the Jews,
yes. Oh, yes. Because this in Romans, as you already know, from the very beginning of the on the handouts, the church in Rome was almost 50-50. Almost. Have you been to Rome? Anybody that's been to Rome? Mm-hmm. Have you been to the catacombs?
Yes.
Now, these catacombs are not actually a Roman way of burial. It's a Jewish way of burial. But it's being taken over by people who actually became Christians. So the church in Rome was a mixed community. So when he speaks to the whole church, he speaks about the Jews and Gentiles. When you want to address the Jews specifically, he talks about Israel. Okay. Section 2.
But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all those descended from Israel are Israel.
Please stop here. You know, not everybody who is from Israel is Israel. I think that will go through your system unnoticed, right? But that is absolutely like putting a dynamite under the feet of a Jew. You know, I put here a long section from Galatians chapter 4. Where the vocabulary of Paul is more harsh. Not everybody from Israel is Israel, my goodness. Because listen, what runs through the Jewish history is to be biologically or to use the vocabulary of Paul, to be the child of Abraham according to the flesh. You have to be born of Jewish parents. Though in the 17th century, when they realized that this cannot be followed correctly, they said only a Jewish mother. That is a rabbinic way of trying to sort out the old problem. And you know, Paul says not everybody. So, on page 7, you know, tell me. Listen to this. This from Galatians. Just to say, what does Paul actually want to say to you and to me? Yes, please.
Tell me, you who desire to be subject to the law, will you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. One, the child of the slave, was born according to the flesh. The other, the child of the free woman, was born through the promise.
So who are these two children?
Ishmael and Isaac.
Right? Now watch what Paul is going to say about the two of them.
Now this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. One woman, in fact, is Hagar from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the other woman...
Wait. Have you got that?
That's not land. Didn't they react when they said that?
They react? Didn't you read the book of Acts? Didn't you read Galatians say, five times I was being beaten by sticks?
Or two of them.
You know? I mean, what do you think? He said, no. These people in Judea, in Jerusalem, are the children of Hagar. Oh, yes. These are the children of Hagar. But you Christians are the children of Sarah. Well, my goodness. Now that may go under your nose and you don't smell it. But it is burning. You know, it is burning. It is, you know, when you burn some food in the house,
stench.
You know, and then the alarm will go on and the fire people come. This is precisely what Paul is doing. You are the brothers of Ishmael. We are the brothers of
Isaac,
because we are the believers in Christ. Well, that doesn't go very well.
No.
That doesn't go very well. There are a lot of harsh statements made by Paul. And I would say, for good reason. And you know, please continue.
But the other woman corresponds to the Jerusalem above. She is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, you childless one, you who bear no children. Burst into song and shout, you who endure no birth pangs. For the children of the desolate woman are more numerous than the children of the one who is married. Now you, my brothers, are children of the promise, like Isaac.
You see? Who is the Jerusalem that is above? What is that?
Heaven.
Yes. So these are the people to be born from above. Who said that? To be born from above?
Jesus.
It has to be Jesus, obviously. But to whom he said you have to be born from above?
Nicodemus.
To Nicodemus, yes. Yeah. And you know, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be
born
from above, or to be born again. Because you see now, please, 3 and 4.
There are no grounds for anti-Semitism here, or in Paul's anti-Judaism, since Paul did not deny that the Jewish people were ever elected for salvation. Paul's argument here concerns the character and mode of the divine election. For Paul, the Torah was not the path to righteousness that it is for Israel. But because Christ has become the way of righteousness for Gentiles, the Torah can't take Christ's place or do his work.
You see? That's it. You know, you cannot put the Torah instead of Jesus. You cannot mix the two together. One has to dethrone the other. You cannot marry them at all. Because the way of Jesus is totally different. This is what is so frightening. I don't know very much about your life. I was actually, on the last Wednesday, I'm going to give you 22 questions to answer between you and yourselves. If you want to speak to me, or your pastor, or to your whatever, do. It is how to perceive the gospel correctly. I want to know, after we have been doing the Roman thing, did you really learn anything? I hope.
Yes.
But you know, please, my dear friends, why the birth from parents does not qualify anyone, to enter the kingdom of heaven? Why? Why being born from Abraham doesn't make you, in any sense, near to God?
You have to be born again.
Why?
You have to choose. You have to choose Jesus.
You have to choose Jesus, yeah. But why? Why is the birth that has been actually blessed by God came to a point where God said, I don't want it anymore? God blessed Abraham, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And he said, your children will be like the sand on the seashore, is that right? Mm-hmm. But then came a point to say, well, you know, we reached that poison our program. We are going to change and adopt something better. Why? Why being born doesn't qualify you for anything?
No.
It's good, church Jesus, have to be born again, have to make it you your... aren't you forgetting three important things? Aren't you?
Yes.
Aren't you forgetting something very, three important things? Okay, give me a clue. What is the nature of the kingdom? It's a gift from God. Right? If the kingdom is a gift from God, therefore, you cannot do anything to receive it. You cannot have in yourself anything to receive it. Born from Adam, from Eve, from Michael the archangel, from the seraphim, the cherubim, you know, does not qualify you for that at all. It's a gift. Is that a question, Michael, or are you stretching?
I'm stretching.
So the kingdom is a gift. To enter the kingdom of God has nothing to do with your biological origin.
Amen.
Number two, aren't you forgetting something very important? I gave you a clue.
Grace.
Grace, yes. It is grace because, you know, it is given to the unworthy. When you say grace, please correct your definition. Grace means something given to the unworthy. Unmerited, thank you. And you know, you won't enter the kingdom of God, it's for sinners.
Hooray.
Yeah, hooray.
For me.
For, yes, you are a sinner, the kingdom of God's for you. Hooray. Provided
you receive
this. You believe in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And number three, and that is the core of the gospel. There's only one thing required of all of us, is to believe.
Amen.
Faith knocked down the feasts, the rituals, the calendar. I feel so angry when they tell me, George, come and do a Passover meal for us. Why? You want to massage your brain or something? And you know, when they put the kabba and put the things and get the wine and... Why? What is that? What's the idea? Haven't you forgotten that Paul said Christ is our Passover?
Amen.
I was in a certain church just for to make you laugh. And the pastor said to me, Pastor is a dear friend. George, why don't you a seder for us?
Do a seder.
I said, with pleasure, but we'll go by the law. And he said, what do you mean? And he said, I need to circumcise all the men.
That's true.
Yeah.
Because in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus, it says only circumcised can eat from the Passover. You are not serious. I said, well, why do it then? Either do it completely according to the law, or don't do it. And instead of ones that, do you know how circumcised people said, yes. Yes, I know how circumcised people.
George,
have you done it before? I said, yes, I circumcised the horse of my uncle. That's true for fun. Circumcised the horse, you know. One of them took, you know, people talk themselves so seriously sometimes. And what the horse has done is that he wants to become a Jew and eat the Passover like you. You know, I'm sorry if that comes as a shock to you. One of the elders walked out holding his thing in his hand, you know. He was so terrified. I sat there watching and said, my Lord and my God, Christ came to liberate us from that. And these people don't know the kingdom of God was given to a thief. I know, he said to me, oh, that pastor was very upset with me. He said to me, I don't like your humor. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't like those who go back to Judaism. I really don't. You know why? Why is that? Either you have discovered the greatness of the achievement of Jesus Christ, or you are really a nominal Christian. Nominal. You know, floating. Come to the 9:30. Is it 9:30 here? I forgot the 9:15 service. You see thousands of people. Oh, may the Lord be blessed. May we see 10 times that crowd. But what is the personal love of Christ?
Yes.
I pray. Yes. I really do. You know, when someone told me that that nationally speaking, 52% of the total population of Americans go to church, I said, how wonderful. I wish this was the case in Europe. In England, it's about 14, between 10 to 14%. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that really great? Isn't that really something that we should take care of? Not to condemn it, not to rubbish it. No, it's great, it's a blessing. When we used to go to 8 o'clock service in the past times, you know, if we are late for 5 minutes, there's no place for the car on a Sunday morning. And I used to walk in the car park and say, Lord, bless this country. I used to make the sign of the cross over the building. This is the way we do a blessing in the Middle East, you know.
Right.
You know, bless this church, bless the people who speak tonight, bless the choir, bless the people. Open the heart for the gospel. Bless this country. And you know, you cannot qualify for the kingdom of God if you think that your membership of a particular church will make you qualify. That's false. That is back to the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. Eric, I haven't finished yet. I want to come to something very crucial. You know, Bob, when you organize that paper, I don't organize it anymore.
Good.
Yeah, no kidding.
I keep looking for certain things. What are they? You know. Oh, I'm sure.
If we leave it the other way, we wouldn't.
We wouldn't be able to drill. Yeah.
What is the?
I know.
Where is the one that I love, Jake, when he hit it? Which where is it?
Jacob, have I loved me?
Top of nine.
All right. Yes. As is written, verse 13.
Oh, yes. You are absolutely sharp tonight. Okay. Here is the problem that we all must be aware of. It is very dangerous for you and for me, for anyone, to take one verse out of its context and to make it a topic. Please, Don't do that. There is a nice story from our part of the world. The hermit, one of our hermits walk in the desert. You know, our stories mean something. And saying, you know, Lord, why don't you destroy the devil? If you destroy the devil, we have a peaceful time. And the devil appeared to the hermit and said, I am innocent. 99% of the things that people do are not mine, only 1%. And the hermit said, I don't believe you. And then the devil said to the hermit, why there are so many quarrels in the church?
Quarrels.
Quarrels, yes, fights. And the hermit said, because people don't love each other. He said, no, it's not the real reason. Come and show you something. So they walk in together, and someone, two people walking in the road, and someone picked up something in the road and put in his pocket. And he said, what is that? And he said, that's a verse from the Bible. Verse from the Bible. And he said, yes. And that verse from the Bible is going to become a doctrine, is going to become a sect. Dear friend, for Christ's sake, not for the sake of anyone, don't take a verse and sharpen it to stab someone. Sometimes I feel, you know, that there are cowboys in the Christian evangelism. And instead of aiming a rifle at you, they aim the Bible. Be born again! No. And you know, that is the way you destroy the gospel. Where is the good news? Where is it? Now, here is the problem. Paul, you know, he is very shrewd. Shrewd's not enough. If you know another word in your colloquial American, please teach me that word. He is more than a shrewd. He looks back at the history of Israel, just to prepare you for what's coming. Looks back at the history of Israel and say, look here. Why are you surprised that some people accepted Jesus and some people did not? It's not the same with Jacob and Esau. But be careful. The story in Genesis doesn't say that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Don't say that. Who said that? The prophet Malachi. Which is almost about 1,000 years after the birth of Jacob and Esau. And Malachi was saying that to answer a Jewish question. Does God love us? And the answer from Malachi, yes, he loved Jacob. And Jacob has been dead for 1,000 years. And hated Esau. And Esau here is not Esau. Esau is Adam, is the Adamites, are the people who really prove not to be worthy of anything. Not because God created them for damnation, as Mr. John Calvin said. The Calvinists love this very much. But that's not true. That's why, you know. Let us read from page 8, God's foreknowledge and election. From verse 12 here, please.
Not from works, but from him who calls. It was said to her, the elder will serve the younger.
You see, not from works. You see, this is a Paul's argument. It's not because of what you have done. No, but there is a call. Are you with me? Please, this part of Romans is so sensitive. You have to take it word by word, but you have to read the whole chapter. If you take one verse out, the whole thing's lost. Not by works. Okay. But the younger, what he says, the elder will be?
Will serve the younger.
Serve the younger. Not because the elder is wicked. or evil. No. There is a divine purpose. Not on works. If Paul ever said it is based on the foreknowledge of good and evil in human life, then Paul actually shot himself in both of his feet. You know when little kids play with the guns, you know, and shoot themselves? Okay, go on.
Here, Paul contests the contemporary dominant view among his fellow Jews that the election of Israel depends for its maintenance on Israel's faithfulness to the law. But for Paul, certainly the works of the law do not provoke God's faithfulness. This is the crux of the whole argument with his fellow kinsfolk, that the continuation of God's purpose, as in the case of Jacob, depends on nothing the elect can do, but only on God's continual call.
You see? That is the fine point in Paul which we must not misunderstand. Please go on.
The Latin commentators since St. Augustine argued that election is based on God's foreknowledge of good works. This is completely against Paul's main argument. Mm-hmm. Jacob's divine election was first mentioned in Genesis. It was said to her, "The elder will serve the younger." Paul provides this quotation. The fuller oracle speaks of the two children as two nations.
Are you aware of that? You know, we're not talking of individuals, but of
two nations.
Mm-hmm.
But too many years pass till the prophet Malachi repeated the same words of Genesis. Paul is content to have a text from the account of the birth of Esau and Jacob, which shows that from the first precedence, did not depend on the natural order of birth, even if the text reinforces the argument of verses 7 through 9 more than that of verses 11 through 12. But strictly speaking, this text is illustration more than proof. The proof text follows in verse 13. Mm-hmm. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Apart from slight modification of word order, the text is verbatim from Malachi 1, 2, and 3. Here, Paul may be combating a contemporary Jewish line of interpretation, which naturally understood Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 in the sense, God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau because of his deeds. This argument appears in Pseudo-Philo 32.5, emphasis on deeds being added. Note, Pseudo-Philo is a late 1st century Jewish historian, contemporary of Josephus. He wrote biblical
antiquities.
Okay.
That's okay.
This would be enough to explain why Paul quotes the full text with its double note of selection and deselection. In Malachi 1, 2 through 5, the initiative is entirely God's, without any reference to Esau's or Edom's deeds. Please note that between the conception of both Jacob and Esau and the words of Malachi, there are more than 1,000 years, if not more. What was said by Malachi was about two nations and not two persons. When Malachi was prophesying, Jacob had been dead for more than 1,000 years.
You see, so this again, you know, don't ever say God loved Jacob, hated Esau, then I am an Esau. Or he is a Jacob. No. We are running out of time, and I hope you won't read that. But before you go home, I want to give some good news. Right?
Yes.
How do you know that God called you to the kingdom of God? Watch yourself for three. You know a blood test? Blood work, blood test?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You need to do a blood test on yourself. Number one is to forget about your moral life completely. Good or bad, that's not the issue.
Moral or moral?
Moral.
That's an important distinction.
Of course. Moral life doesn't prove anything in God's grace.
Amen.
If you are morally sound, good. That protected you from evil. And that's your blessing. If you are not moral, immoral, that brought a lot of pain and sadness and evil into your life. And then you pay the price. And God will watch you and he gets you out of the pit. By the way, three things. Number one, don't judge yourself by the standard of your behavior. But judge yourself by your commitment to Christ. Even if your commitment to Christ is shaken from time to time. Being shaken is like the tree in the wind. The more it is shaken, the more the roots get hold of the earth. Are you with me?
Yes.
So, when you are shaken, you know, whether your wife divorced you, or your husband ran away with another man, or whatever, you know, another man, another woman, forget. Oh, yes, it has happened, yes, of course. You know, whatever, that may be. You know, it's not because Christ rejected you. Please, if you are shaken by catastrophes, the present financial crisis had eaten all your savings and all your, what you call it, pension, whatever. You know, this has nothing to do with the way God is dealing with you. And number three, and that is the most sensitive one, you know this something in our blood called hemoglobin?
Hemoglobin.
How do you say that?
Hemoglobin.
Okay, fine. Hey, Bob, you should have corrected me. Not this amateur. How do you say it?
Hemoglobin.
Hemoglobin, thank you. Thank you, sir. You know, this is that when you do blood test, I think that's a crucial one, isn't it? Okay. The crucial one is ask yourself, is there a big room for love in your life or not? Need not to be the fiery love of Paul. I wish I would be anathema for the sake of my fellow men. No, but at least there is a love for Christ in your own heart. You know, I always say to people, you know the text that our Lord read in the synagogue in Capernaum? A smolding wig. He does not snuff. And the reed which is bruised, he does not
break.
Even if Christ saw that there is, my goodness, an atom of love in you. You know, an atom cannot be seen. You know, something that is nothing. I watch the people who try to set fire in the wilderness by scratching two pieces of wood, you know?
Rubbing,
you know? And you can see slightly, believe it or not, if that is in your life, then you are safe. But don't stay on it. Pray that the spirit of life may make a big fire in your own heart. God bless you. Sleep well. Read the handout. Correct my English on my typing. And we shall meet not this Wednesday, the Wednesday after. I got a telephone call from Randy that we will start Hebrews on the 14th of January. Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews. Don't you want to know something about Judaism?
Yes.
Oh, come on. Okay. The letter to Hebrews is on the 14th of January.
We'll be done with Romans.
Oh, we're done with Romans. Romans will never end. That's what I will do. I will do chapter 10 and 11 in one go.
I don't believe it. I don't believe it.
Sure, you will.
We don't need another handout.
No, please read that. Bob, what does it say?
Oh, no, I was the one go thing. It's this handout was 9, 10, and 11, and we got through most of 9. So.
Oh, well.
Okay. May the Lord bless you. Who is going to, why don't you pray for us? Yes, sir.
Thank you. Dear Lord, be with George, be with all the people attending here at this study, and be with all Christians. And may you bless us in this season of the year where we give thanksgiving to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Don't eat too much for Thanksgiving.
That's right.
Hi.
What are you guys doing for Thanksgiving?
My brother is coming up from Virginia.